I think as you look across our country, indeed around the world, but in our country, I think we will understand that the church is plagued with false teachers today. Now, I know that there are numbers of churches, I think like Grace Bible Church of Houston, where the Word of God is taught and proclaimed, where the people in the churches are living out the reality of the Scripture. But I want to suggest to you that's the exception, not the rule. That in the main, the church in America today is plagued with false teachers. Another thing you can add to that is that the modern means of communication has made the situation even worse. Because bad or false teaching is being constantly made available to the households of America through the internet, through cable TV, satellite TV, even local programming. To add to the problem, there seems to be so little teaching of the Scriptures that believers are not being equipped to recognize error when it's taught. Teaching error is a very serious, serious thing. We need to be careful on the one hand to realize that there are many non-essential areas of doctrine in which good men disagree. But when it comes to the fundamental issues of the faith and the moral and ethical standards that guard our lives and govern our lives, we need to be strong and clear. When it comes to the area of sanctification, that is our growing up as God's children, we need to be careful to address moral issues from the moral absolutes of Scripture. Because opinion abounds about abortion and homosexuality and dishonesty and lying and what is truth, where the Bible gives a firm and sure answer to these issues. Most of the burden today, I think, is placed on the shoulders of men who occupy the role that I occupy here as pastor and teacher of this church. We have other teachers within the church, but the primary role of pastor and teacher falls to my responsibility primarily here. And I want you to know that this problem is not a new one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that Israel, in its relationship with God in its history, provides for us an example, and that we are right and it is proper for us to look at Israel's history to be able to draw principles from their relationship with God that will give us wisdom and guidance in our relationship with God. We don't live under their national constitution, the law of Moses. We live under the new covenant. But nonetheless, we can look at their responses to God and the responsibilities of their prophets and priests to give us some clear understanding of God's expectation for us as His children. Give you a sense of what I mean. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. I'll give you a moment to find your place. Jeremiah, chapter 23. The northern tribes, collectively referred to as Israel, the two southern tribes Benjamin and Judah, collectively referred to as Judah. Samaria being the capital of the northern empire, Jerusalem being the capital of the southern empire. The prophets of old have given great warning to both of the divided kingdoms. In 722 BC, the Assyrians defeated and carried off to captivity the 10 northern tribes. 605, the first of the waves that came against the southern kingdom, kingdom of Babylon led by Nebuchadnezzar, defeated the northern kingdom. The Battle of Carchemish then intimidated the king of Israel after defeating the Egyptians into giving up the elite young men of the nation. We know Daniel and his three friends among those. Came back in 597 and took most of the population captive to Babylon, and then 586, in a kind of in-your-face to the king, or to Israel, came back and destroyed the temple at Jerusalem and took its implements of worship back to Babylon. Jeremiah is writing these words, and it sets forth for us some of the condition in Israel that brought them, by application, both the northern and southern kingdoms, to the place of experiencing God's judgment upon them. He puts it at the feet of those that had the responsibility for teaching God's word to God's people. In verse 9 and following, follow along, and as I read and as he's writing these words to those people, try to picture by analogy our own situation today and what's going on in the church. As for the prophets, he writes, revealing God's heart, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they, that is the prophets and the priests, strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. Do you get the point where those responsible for proclaiming the Word of God have so watered down the message that there's no warning of the judgment of God, there's no teaching of the standards of God, they're hearing a feel-good message from the pulpit, and therefore what happens? No one is turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me, God says, like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord, of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood, always used of bitterness and bitter things, and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. They speak of a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. Can you get it? Those who despise the Lord, his word, have turned away from the Lord. These teachers are saying, you'll have peace, it's okay. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? He sees what's going on. He hears what's being taught. And God's response is sure. The teachers that Peter has warned us about in 2 Peter chapter 2, in these first three verses we looked at a couple of weeks ago, are those who repudiate the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be very blatant at times. More often it's seen by teaching against the authority of Scripture in order to advance a personal agenda. And more often than not, such teaching is motivated by sensuality, a life to gratify our senses, to feel good at the very least, and by greed. It may appear that such teachers are getting away with it, but such is not the case. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, let's review for these first three verses by reading. But he warns, but false prophets also arose among the people. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter draws our attention to the past. He reminds us, beginning in verse 4, that God has judged unrighteousness in the past, and He will again. I might mention just in passing Romans chapter 1, when in verse 18 the apostle says, "The wrath of God is, present tense, being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness." And we get so caught up in the things of the world that we don't even understand the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven today against unrighteousness by the consequence that's experienced because of it. We just see it as, oh, that was sure a bad deal. When we look at the hand of God against unrighteousness and we're so uninformed that we don't see it when it occurs. Peter's going to pick out three specific occasions where we can look in the past and see the sure judgment of God upon unrighteousness. In verse 4, he's going to talk about the angelic realm. Some of you have heard me teach this before. For others of you, this will be new. I want to do so clearly and also in proper decorum, but it will be very frank. He says in verse 4, "If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 is almost, not exactly, but almost a carbon copy of the book of Jude. I'd like you to turn over there. It's the last book before the book of Revelation. If you go to the book of Revelation and turn back a page, you'll be in Jude. And notice he's going to present the same thing. Judgment of God is sure upon false teachers who have crept in unnoticed, Jude says. But notice in verse 6, because he adds a little bit to the picture that will help us. "And angels who did not keep their own domain," their own habitation, "but abandoned their proper habitation, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." There are fallen angels, the precise number of which we are not given, but apparently a rather large number, who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and yet that segment is now incarcerated, awaiting the judgment of the great day. The lake of fire is their ultimate destination. But to understand precisely what they did, we need to go back to the first book of the Bible, chapter 6 of Genesis. So if you'll turn back there with me, Genesis chapter 6. We're going to come back to chapter 6 in a little bit for another point, but right now we'll be in 6:1. Genesis 6:1. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land," that is, the human race began to fill the earth, "daughters were born to them. And it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful," good. Well, sometimes a little glimpse doesn't tell the whole story. Sons of God is a common phrase for angels. In fact, Daniel uses it several times. Job uses it. sons of God are angelic beings. Now, it says that they looked on the daughters of men and saw that they were good or beautiful. And further it says that they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now we need to add some other information here. There was an occasion when a group called the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ with an absurd question, at least based on their theology. See, the enemy is the god of the air. They came with a question that was really absurd because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why it's often said they were sad, you see. No resurrection. That's as old as the hills, but some of the younger people never heard it, so I'll tell it again. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they made up this question. See, the law of levirate marriage was that if you were in the covenant community of Israel, the law said if a man is married to a woman and he dies without having a son, then his brother is to impregnate his wife to raise up a son for him, and that son would not be his son, it would be his brother's son, legitimate son, so he would have an heir. So they take this truth and they built this story. They said, well, here's five brothers. The first marries this lady and he dies leaving no son. So the second marries her and he dies and still no son. And the third through the fifth, same scenario. Now here's their question. Now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For she's had five husbands. That's kind of ridiculous for people to ask that who don't believe in the resurrection. So the Lord said, well, you're in error fundamentally because in heaven, people will be like angels in that they don't marry or given in marriage. In other words, the institution of the home, as it's given to the human race in Genesis 2, isn't a part of the scheme of the future. If you want that kind of theology, you visit the building on the corner of Champion Forest Drive in Cypresswood. They teach that. Every child you have here, you're going to have another one in heaven. So double your investment. Get your own planet, too. So that's Mormon theology. What's he talking about? That's Mormon theology. That's part of the false teachers in Jesus' name that he's talking about in Jeremiah. But in any event, we have the situation. We need to understand that angels don't have gender, which is kind of a misnomer because that has to do with language, and we've adopted that and applied it to human beings to say that there are that male and female gender. Well, male and female gender has to do with language, by the way. It doesn't have to do with sexuality. But in our day, we've perverted the English language so that we've now made it a part of sexuality. So gender means male or female people, but it has to do with language fundamentally. With angels, there's no gender distinction. There's no female angels mentioned in the Bible, only male angels, and they're only spoken of in the masculine for our human benefit. But they don't multiply. There's no procreation among angels. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Adam began to name the animals, he noticed there were parts of them that corresponded to each other. Male was made one way, female the other. As I often say, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve correspond. They're not the same. You understand what I'm speaking of, right? Angels don't have that kind of distinctive makeup. So here they are, angelic spiritual beings, observing human behavior between males and females, and saying in their minds, that looks like something we'd like to do. But we can't. But, smart as we are, we understand that human beings are dualistic. There is a material aspect, we're watching, but they are a spirit being like us inside that body. So we'll just take over, shove the guy aside, take over his body since they're dualistic unity. You see, we, as a spirit person inside this body, are one with our body. We don't have any subjective sense of separation till we die, but we're really a two-part being, and we're one. So that what we are able to experience in this world is because we're at one with our body, and we have these sensory perceptors that allow us to function and to know and experience this physical world. Well, this is what demon possession is, and the height of it is that these fallen angels determined they were going to take over human male bodies. Now, when they did that, then they were able, by utilizing a male human body, they were able to experience in their being what the males were experiencing that they were watching. When they did that, they left their own habitation. Here's the realm of angels. And entered into a realm that was, German term, verboten to them. Forbidden. As if they could do that with impunity. And God is showing us, His creatures, even angelic beings,